Well, hello, Iska. It's great to be with you this morning, even if it's only by video. My name's Richard from Community Church Leeds. I've visited you in the past, and I am so looking forward sometime to get down to sunny Devon to see you again. Thank you for inviting me to speak in your series of Meeting Jesus, and I've been given the title Jesus the Robber. Now, if you're like me, I can't ever think of hearing a talk entitled Jesus the Robber. But actually, when you look at the passage we're going to look at, it's a great title. So let's get straight into the passage in Matthew's Gospel. It's Matthew chapter 12 that we're going to be looking at. And just let me set the scene for us. Jesus has just healed a guy with a withered hand. He did it on the Sabbath. And as a result, the Pharisees are plotting to kill him. This is what Matthew goes on to say. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was written had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" I just pause there for a minute. Let me just comment on that. So Jesus withdraws in the face of hostility from the Pharisees. He has got a wider ministry to fulfill. When it's time in Jerusalem, he won't hold back, but now is not yet the time. Matthew quotes this part of Isaiah 42 to explain both why Jesus has withdrawn, but also to give a larger picture of his ministry. He is God's chosen one. He is this servant that Isaiah begins to speak about in chapter 42 and then goes on to speak about in other parts, most famously in Isaiah 53. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's on a mission of justice to put things right. He's not quick to condemn a bruised reed, a smouldering wick. He'll draw alongside, encourage the broken, the vulnerable. He gives people another chance. He'll bring justice through to final victory. And this is for the nations, all nations, Jews and Gentiles. It's for you and me. And then he performs a wonderful miracle. And the crowd is saying, "Is this the son of David? Is this the Messiah?" And this is too much for the Pharisees, as we'll now see. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." So the Pharisees can't deny his power, so they question its source. This is offensive, it's abusive, it's a character assassination on Jesus. They're trying to trash his credibility in the eyes of the God-fearing crowd, but they've gone too far. Jesus knew their thoughts, Matthew went on to say, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever is not will not whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." It's a ridiculous thing, first of all, to say that the king of demons is driving out one of his own, defeating one of his own demons. No, it's by the Holy Spirit that Jesus has set this man free. But Jesus goes on to say, these Pharisees have taken sides against Jesus and therefore against the Spirit of God. Their accusation shows what they really think, what their characters really are like. They've chosen the wrong side in the battle between good and evil, and they are in serious trouble. He ends this part of Matthew like this. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word that they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus underlines his warning to the Pharisees again. They can't just shrug it off and say, oh, it was just words. These words reveal what's really going on inside them. It shows them up. It shows what they are really like. How can we briefly sum up what we've just read? Well, one way is to quote verse 29, which is where the title of this talk comes from. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Matthew is probably recalling the imagery of another part of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 24 and 25, which says this: Can plunder be taken from warriors, or captives be rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunder retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. This miracle is a direct assault on Satan's possessions. It's part of Jesus' all-out assault. Satan is tied up, powerless in the face of a greater power. Satan has met his match. This gentle servant, full of tender mercy for the vulnerable, is also God's all-powerful anointed rescuer. He is more than a match for the devil, who is behind this poor man's blindness and deafness. He is also more than a match for injustice. He will put it right too, ultimately, completely, when he returns. So, how could you summarise this? How could you summarise perhaps the whole of the gospel, Jesus' heart for people? Well, I think one word is a key word to summarise it. It's the word flourish. Jesus wants people to flourish in every area of their lives. He wants them to flourish in a relationship with him. He wants them to find that life that they'll only find in him. But he also wants them to flourish in every area of life, whether that's in educational opportunities or having enough food to eat or having adequate housing or having real justice and fairness in their lives. Jesus wants people to flourish in every area of their lives. If I was to think about this passage and think, well, how does this apply to us? Well, three words come to mind. Robbed, first of all. Do you feel robbed? Do you feel like the devil is robbing you and you need Jesus to come and rob back for you, take back what's yours? Well, perhaps today is an opportunity to pray with somebody, even over Zoom, and ask Jesus to draw close and break in. Rescued. This is all about rescue. Jesus has come to rescue people. He's come to set them free. He's come to rob the devil and set us free. Is it time to join with him in his rescue mission? Is there somebody that you know that Jesus is drawing close to, and you can play your part in seeing him rescue them? And right. Jesus wants to put things right. Is there something he's putting on your heart about justice, or perhaps it's something like feeding the poor with all the food poverty that we're facing in this nation at the moment? What is it that Jesus is putting on your heart where you could join him in his mission to put things right? Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, puts it like this. He says, meeting Jesus, the title of your teaching series, enables us to tell our stories in a different way. He says this: to talk of ourselves as redeemed sinners is to talk of ourselves as having learned how to tell our story differently, or To put it in another condensed way, the unredeemed sinner is a person who has not yet learned how to tell a different story about themselves, but only the story of failure, the story of loss, the story of guilt. Let me finish by telling you a story of someone who now tells their story in a very different way. It was a story of endless pain. They'd been robbed. But Jesus is more than a match for the devil, more than a match for endless pain. He broke in. He broke in and rescued them. Their story is now one of laughter, of joy, of purpose, of hope. This story was recorded as part of a series of videos called The Pressure's Off. I hope you enjoy it.
Well, Julie, it's fantastic that you are going to tell us your story. So I want to take you back to the 1st of August 1987, Yorkshire Day. Tell us about that day and then what happened after that.
Okay. Yep, 1987, Yorkshire Day. Special day for me. I got married that day. I married my best friend, Annie. And it was just a fantastic day. Everybody were happy. Lots of family came. I had a fantastic time. About 2 years later, 1989, must have been one of the most horrible years that I've ever had. 10th of May, I lost a baby. I miscarried a baby. And then it just went from bad to worse. On the 25th of October, Danny passed away very suddenly. It was just like something out of a casualty programme. The ambulance came and we were rushed down.
So that's awful. So I know you've been a church goer. What happened after that then?
I'd always been a church goer. My family were. My dad was a choir boy. He was also an altar boy. We went to church, whole family. But I couldn't understand it. I needed somebody to blame, basically. I needed somebody to blame. And unfortunately, I turned to God and I blamed God. I couldn't understand how he could let somebody like Danny die. You know, he'd never really done anything wrong and there were people in the world doing horrific things.
Yeah.
And I basically just turned my back on him completely.
And then what? You know, work, what happened then? How did he cope?
My coping mechanism from then on was work. I did very long hours. Nobody noticed because there was nobody to notice I'd not gone home at a certain time. People wanted me to do things. I used to go out with my friends and visit my family, but it was just to pacify them. I suppose, really, it was just to get them off my back, for them to leave me alone. You know, I would do these things just for a quiet life, really. But it just then just continued, work, home, work, home.
And sort of let's fast forward then to Bramley St. Peter's and you becoming a governor, because that's where we met. So what happened? Tell us what happened there.
I worked for Leeds City Council and like a lot of organisations, they decided it would be good for staff to volunteer for something. So one of my colleagues was already a governor at a primary school in Yeadon, and he was also a clerk at that time. He used to clerk governor's meetings. And he said that there was vacancies in two Bramley schools, Bramley St. Peter's and Summerfield. My other colleague, Louise, she went to Summerfield because it was closer to her home, and I went to Bramley St. Peter's.
And what was it like when you walked in?
The very first time I walked in, it was a very weird feeling. I just had this sense that a weight had been lifted off my shoulders and a calm just went through my whole body, and it was a really weird feeling. And I got that all through the school, the teachers, the staff, everybody. And then we had a governor's meeting and we needed some new governors and we got some new governors. Some of them are in the CCL church. There's yourself, there's Rick and there's Russell and there was Andrew for a while. And we got talking about things in general. And then we got talking about God, I suppose. Yeah. We had a coffee in Costa's. We talked through a lot of things. I told you a lot of things. And that was a weird feeling because I'd not talked about anything in a long time. I'd been very closed up about everything, really. You know, I'd even got to the point where if somebody saw me on the street that I knew, I'd try and avoid it so I didn't have to speak to them. So speaking to yourself was something I'd not done for a long time.
I remember us talking about Psalm 23. I think I had a copy of Psalm 23 because your mum had recently passed away, and I just had this sense to give you Psalm 23 as to comfort you a bit and just to talk about that.
Yeah.
Tell us about Psalm 23, what that means to you.
Yeah. Psalm 23 has been something that has been in my life since I was small, really. It was a psalm my mum absolutely loved. She used to say it to us all the time. Obviously, my dad knew it very well because of what he was doing. But mum loved Psalm 23, so it was part of our growing up. And I suppose when you gave me the paper with it on, I was a little bit taken aback by it because I'd not seen it or read it. I'd not even been near my Bible in I don't know how long.
Yeah.
So, it was a bit weird, really, I suppose.
I mean, for me, looking back, I guess I think, well, it must have been God gave me this little nudge to give you that. And then I know your mum had written a diary for you. The last thing in it was Psalm 23, the card that she had.
Yeah.
So then tell us about us praying and what that felt like. And
yeah, we were in the conference room in the school.
Yeah.
I remember that distinctly. And, you asked if you could pray for me. And I just thought, well, what have I got to lose, really? So you did. And I don't know, again, this is something I get now. It's really weird. I get this, like, fuzzy feeling. I can't describe it to anybody. It's just my fuzzy feeling. And it calms me completely. My whole body just comes down.
The presence of God, the fuzzy feeling.
The fuzzy feeling, yeah. And as you were speaking, I got the fuzzy feeling. And I don't know, it was like, as well as the weight off my shoulders, I felt that a light was coming back into my life. You know, my heart was not quite so hard and sealed. And, it was like, I don't know, really. It was difficult.
We talked about, I remember that day talking about Jesus knocking at your door, that you'd drawn close again. I remember you saying to me, well, you know, I've turned my back on him for this long. Would he really want me back? Mm. And we talked about that. Yes, he most certainly would.
Yeah.
And then I showed you that Light of the World painting, Jesus knocking at the door.
I mean, the first thing for me was I just wanted, in the conference room, I just wanted to get up and dance and sing and run down the corridors, which wasn't a good idea, being a governor. Particularly as I'd sort of just been made chair of governors.
Yeah.
It would not have been very dignified.
It'd have been funny, but not dignified.
No, it wouldn't have been dignified because there's like big glass windows all the way down the corridor. So all the children would have seen it, which, I thought maybe not. But yes, that's the other one. The picture of Jesus knocking on the door. It's something as a child, I had a little card that was in my Bible. At Sunday school, if you learn something and you could repeat it back to them, you got a little card. I'm not saying it actually meant a lot to you, but you learnt the words and you got a little card for your Bible. But I remember you and Kate gave me a card, and when I opened the card, it was that picture. And I couldn't believe it. There were just so many coincidences happening that I started to think, well, there can't be coincidences. There just can't be.
Yeah, there's God drawing close.
Got to be something in all this. So so I've got that in the house now in a frame, and I look at it every day and I talk to him. I was worried he wouldn't want me back, you know, long time. And I knew he'd been trying, God had been trying to tap my shoulder, little things had happened and I just ignored it and walked on. So I was a little bit concerned he wouldn't want me back. So I think the skipping and dancing maybe was my first feeling that maybe he would take me back.
And he most certainly has taken you back. So tell me, what is life like now for you?
Life is very, like now I'm laughing. I feel very light. That's one of the things I do feel.
Fantastic. Thank you so much. That
You're
was
welcome.
Wonderful.